We'll now give the floor to Brother Jason Club as he exhorts us on when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? We ask that you give him kind and careful attention. As we read, the Lord will return to restore the kingdom to Israel. This is the plan and purpose of God, to send his dear Son to set up his kingdom on earth. It is a certainty and will surely come to pass, for it is the truth. And Brother Thomas said, the truth is the truth and will always remain so despite the masses that oppose it or the few who defend it. Knowing this truth, the question then is, can we become a part of it? Can we have a portion in the glorious things revealed to soon come when God will rule the earth through his dear Son and manifest himself through his Spirit in the faithful? The answer is, yes, we can, by the tremendous grace and mercy of God. For in these latter days, we are privileged in being able to possess the scriptures of truth. Through them, the invitation of the gospel has been extended. This offer reveals the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to come, and the opportunity we have to partake of these things through the name of Jesus Christ. We, brethren and sisters, with conviction and faith, have accepted this invitation. We have believed the truth, and in obedience, have been baptized into the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. It is a great blessing to have been called from darkness into light. Right from the very beginning, the scriptures reveal that God has allowed his glorious truth to shine forth in the hearts of men. In each generation, a small faithful remnant has come to the light of the truth and steadfastly upheld it. It is this remnant that will, in the day of glory, make up those who will be his sons and daughters. The opportunity is now ours, but for it, we must give our all. Half-hearted effort will not accomplish a thing. How wicked we see the world is today. Each generation has their own struggles and trials, some more than others. In our day, we're not physically attacked for our beliefs as the faithful of old. Yet the pull of the world is dangerous and insidious. We must ever be on guard to not allow the world and its ways to creep into our lives. If we become lax, we may lose the truth and access to those glorious things soon to be revealed in the earth. We are exhorted in Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Genesis, we have the beginning of the development of two distinct lines, the seed of the serpent, or the wicked, and the seed of the woman, or the righteous. The first righteous of the seed of the woman was Abel, who was slain by Cain. Abel was then followed by Seth. The works of darkness increased as man multiplied, and by Noah's time, only one righteous sampling was found among the population of the earth. It is recorded in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The chance for deliverance was given to that generation, right up until the time when the door of the ark was shut. But all the pleadings of the righteous man Noah went unheeded, while the wicked delighted in their sins. Then it was too late. Time had run out. The door of opportunity ended when the ark was finished and the judgments of God came. The wicked were blotted out of existence by the flood. For we are told God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We are exhorted to be prepared for Christ's return. Do we not see the world in a similar state now compared to the days of Noah? Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, even until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." If Jesus should suddenly appear, how solemn and dreadful the thought would be if we have relaxed our diligence or fallen away from the straight and narrow. Shall we be among those who have grown cold and strayed, who have failed to continue faithful in doctrine and conduct? For us, the time is now to work out our own salvation. How long that door of opportunity will remain open, we know not. Another great example for us is Abraham. Faith is defined for us by Paul in Hebrews 11, verse 1, as the substance or foundation of things being hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen, of things being kept in memory by the believer, who understands the things promised, is fully persuaded of them, and lives in hope, even against hope or the present appearances, that what God has promised, he is able and will perform. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. This is the faith to which Jesus referred in Luke 18, verse 8, when he said, "When he cometh, shall he find faith, that is, the faith, on the earth? Or will he find this faith held by any on the earth?" This faith is well defined for us in scriptures and illustrated to us from Genesis to Revelation. But James tells us, by works was faith made perfect. If the faith is well defined foundation, how can it be then made perfect? As a foundation, it is already perfect, as are all God's arrangements. But it is our relationship and affinity and adherence to that foundation, to that faith, that is being made perfect by works. Faith and belief in the truth is powerless without works. The foundation is sure, but our relation to it is what needs to be developed. The association he makes to Abraham in his reasoning directs us to an example of faith being made perfect, and the pattern is closely related to our lives. Abraham was called out of darkness, out of the darkness of the world, and made acquainted with God's purpose with the earth. He responded and became an example of righteousness for all succeeding generations. Upon the foundation or faith set before him, he had to build his character. His relationship to that faith had to be established. For years, this relationship was being perfected. The record illustrates an ever-increasing assurance in God. His failures indicate he was one with us in trial, and his rising up and going on illustrates that it is possible for faith to be made perfect in each of us by the same principle. Abraham went down into Egypt to evade the famine. He deceived Pharaoh in relation to Sarah and was corrected as a son of God and directed back to the land of promise. He developed in respect to faith through his trials when it became necessary to separate from Lot. He trusted and believed in God in relation to the deliverance of Lot from Sodom. He developed in faith when the issue between Sarah and Hagar arose over Ishmael. This shall not be thine heir. He believed in God and obeyed. And thus, after he had patiently endured, he received the promise and had a son in his old age, being strengthened by God. But this joy in his household was some years later shaken by the supreme trial with Isaac, which brought the perfection of his faith in God. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. After this deed, God gave an oath that he would bless Abraham and his seed forever, because thou hast obeyed my voice. How difficult a trial for Abraham. We, brethren and sisters, now have the chance to develop our faith after the example of faithful Abraham. Our lives are allotted a specific time for progress, and soon the opportunity may close, like it did for those of Lot's generation living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17, verse 28 tells us, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Faith or belief, as the apostle goes to great length to illustrate in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, is a vital living force, a way of life, a power that made men stand alone in the face of the most violent hostility and persecution. These, we are told, all died in faith. When the scriptures speak of belief, it is not a cold, flat, dead, powerless faith. Certainly it is not a saving or pleasing belief in God, in his sight, unless it completely dominates and transforms our lives. We are commanded to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to walk in him in love, as children of light, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, worthy of the Lord. For we have Christ, the apostles, and the faithful of old as examples, walking in wisdom and honesty toward them that are without. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. When Brother Thomas came upon the scene, the apostolic faith was revived. Brethren and sisters, over a century has now passed since Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts have fallen asleep. We all know and agree that these men did not have the Holy Spirit or ever claimed to be inspired. Their appeal and example lie solely in the fact that they had a deep reverence of God and knowledge of the Scriptures. Their writings expound the truth, uncovered by much hard and earnest searching and study. The books they wrote are reasoned from Scriptures. Therefore, we love them and thank God for their work, for shining the light of truth brightly and fearlessly in a dark and immoral age. We are here today because of their labors and God's great mercy. Consider the seriousness of our current responsibility as lightstands in the earth, living in the time of the end when Christ could soon suddenly appear. Will we be found as faithful witnesses who are a people prepared to meet the Lord? Brother Thomas says in the Herald of the Kingdom Age, the time of the coming of the Son of Man is to be a time of exceeding small faith, insomuch that he makes it a question whether he may find the faith upon the earth. That there will be an elect people we know. There will be a people looking for and by their prayers hastening the coming of the Son of Man. But they will be a poor, despised remnant. Throughout the times, the people of God have asked, how long, O Lord? Certainly the years have passed, but yet a faithful remnant still watch. We know Jesus will come, and the foolish and unprepared will remain outside the blessings of God. It is now our turn to maintain the struggle. As one generation of patient watchmen have been called to rest, and we all know faithful brethren in our lifetime who have now fallen asleep, those who have taken their place have been able to see that Christ has not forgotten his promise to come again. Jesus, at his coming, pictured a world in rebellion against him. And we see today even the Christian so-called elements giving only lip service to him while denying his teachings and making little or no pretenses of obeying his commands. In this final age, the last times allotted to Gentile domination of the earth, we see the churches losing all semblance of soundness and truth. We see them inseparably connected with the world and all its ways, an integral part of that godless order of things which must be removed to give place to that new and righteous order to come. And what of the household of faith? Is it not also true that those who have been given the blessed privilege of being called out of darkness may contribute to the signs of the times? Certainly it is true that we have seen the foundations of ecclesial life being shaken at the roots in a manner we would never have anticipated. The truth is indeed cast down. The love of many has grown cold. Many have turned from the faith, and the disregard of Christ's commands in numerous corners is readily excused. We are thus impressed with the intense, vital, an urgent warning of Christ's words in Luke 18, verse 8. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We are therefore urged to watch and be ready, for we know not the day nor the hour. Certainly the Lord may come to call his own people at any moment. Christ's return is near at hand. The times indicate that day is not far off. We must be prepared, and the signs greatly strengthen our faith and interest and give us encouraging bearings and landmarks of our position. Over the years and generations of the faithful who watched, many saw the continued downtreading of Jerusalem as the Lord Jesus said they would. Numerous also saw the rise and development of the man of sin, followed by the overflowing of the Euphratian Turk over apostate Europe. But now we see the Euphratian River, the Ottoman Empire, has evaporated from Europe so that the way might be prepared. The three unclean frog-like spirits have gone forth and are working in the earth to great effect. Jerusalem has arisen herself from the dust, and the Jews, so long exiled from their country, have partially returned. The nation of Israel has become prominent once more. Perhaps the most outstanding feature of international politics today is the continued antagonism manifest between Britain and its young lions thereof with Russia, whose determination we know is to dominate Europe and surrounding territories. With naval bases now in Sudan and Syria, Russia has made great strides toward fulfilling her latter-day role. And seeing these things greatly encourages us to look for the Master's return, to look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Truly these things indicate to us we are living in the prophesied latter days of Gentile times, and that Christ's return is at the door. So then, what of God's continued work in the earth? And what of the light of God's word today? Surely it is shining in a very dark place. But let us listen again to the instruction indicating the time of the end. It says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth," Isaiah 60, verse 2. Christ spoke of some who loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Walking in the truth means to be set clearly on God's side against all that the world stands for. The world is walking in darkness. The servants of God walk in revealed light. The world is a lie, and God's ways are truth. The faithful shun the darkness, because they know that should they profess to be in fellowship with the Father and his Son while walking in darkness, they are lying. Our lives must be the pure manifestation of truth. All that we do must be true. Our speech must be in the sense of yea, yea, and nay, nay. For there's no such thing as a half-truth. It is either true or false, pure or unholy, light or dark. Christ exhorted that we should let our light shine before men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God, in his great mercy throughout the ages, has maintained a separate, unique people and group unto himself. His love for them has called them out of darkness into light. Their life's purpose, to love, obey, and please their Heavenly Father by adhering to the precepts and commands revealed in the Scriptures of truth. Some of these commands include the instruction to love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To come out from among the world and be ye separate. For friendship of the world is enmity with God. And we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We can have no fellowship or fraternization with the world. We must maintain all our motives and desires and interests on a higher spiritual plane. Primarily, we must be separate. We must feel, think, and act separate. All we do must be with the sole motive of pleasing our Heavenly Father, remembering that the foundation of things hoped for so long ago laid will become a reality. How strong is our conviction to the things not seen? Are we keeping close to God in heart, mind, and walk? 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7 tells us, if we walk in the light, as he that is God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Fellowship with the Father and the Son consists in walking in the light of divine wisdom and knowledge, for God is light. No one walking in the darkness of ignorance or folly can be a partaker of that fellowship. Walking in the light means believing all the things revealed in the Old and New Testaments concerning the gospel of God's kingdom and Christ's saving name, rejoicing in the hope and fulfilling righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. It means faithful obedience in walk and conduct to him in an active pursuit of perfecting the spiritual man in Christ Jesus. The faithful remnant over the generations have maintained the distinction between light and darkness, have understood and preserved the first principles of truth against those who would teach and act contrary to them. Sadly, sometimes this includes division by a stepping aside from error. Since Brother Thomas's time, we have on record that the faithful have consistently defended the truth. They knew that the apostasy of the first century began by the toleration of the perversion of God's commands and the Laodicean attitude towards them of being neither hot nor cold. Therefore, should we not rise every morning sincerely desiring the help of the Father of all mercies to aid us to keep the truth untarnished, to assist us to be true to that sacred trust committed to us? Certainly our responsibility is serious. How important we see fellowship is to the maintaining of the purity of the truth. It is the duty of the friends of the truth to uphold it as a basis of union among themselves, even if this may include refusing to receive either those who deny any part of it or those who would receive those so denying. Brother Robert said, It is one of the narrownesses of the truth that it demands of those who receive it that they contend earnestly for it, even if an angel from heaven oppose or corrupt it, and that they maintain it intact and unsullied among themselves as the basis and association among those who profess it, refusing to walk with a brother or who disobeys its precepts, as it is written, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, and mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, or refuses consent, refuses consent to its teachings in vital matters. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, from such withdraw thyself. This policy is so contrary to natural friendliness that it is easy to drift away from and to invent theories that will relieve us from its unpleasant obligations. End quote. We must stay separate from the worldly wisdom of today and adhere to the divine scriptural principles. Though in this day such actions may disadvantage us in the natural course of things, yet it will advantage us in that future day when Christ returns to collect his faithful jewels hidden among the populations of the earth. Let us search our hearts and try our ways and make sure that we are among those who tremble at God's word and who refuse the fraternal invitation and fellowship of all who bring anything other than the pure apostolic teaching, knowing that otherwise we shall be denounced as sharers of their evil. A narrow set of people indeed, from the point of view of the flesh, but a people who can reply, it is the Master's command, and to him we must give account. Our pioneer brethren drew a sharp line between the true wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Brother Thomas said, the characteristic of a true Christadelphian is the obedience of faith and a walk worthy of God. In other words, he first understands the things of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he believes what he understands and loves what he believes above every other thing. Thirdly, his faith, working by love, causes him to be immersed into the divine name. Fourthly, he walks in the truth and is careful to do nothing to its injury. And fifthly, he will not fellowship those who do not so believe and do. We are required to become fitly framed together as a holy temple of God. This temple is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, locked into the Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. The living stones of this foundation are widely separated by time. From Moses to the last of the apostles, 1,500 years elapsed, but they form one and the same foundation in the same fellowship. Likewise, the stones which are built into the edifice live in different towns and in different generations of mankind, but they are all members of the self-same temple. The scriptures show the majority follows the wide gate that leads to destruction. Only a few follow the straight and narrow way. let us examine ourselves so that we do not receive the grace of God in vain. We are told in Matthew 24, verses 36 and 37, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In both Noah and Lot's time, a small minority were extracted from the common destruction. Likewise, the words of Paul to the Thessalonians teach the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, that is, unto the coming of the Lord, shall be caught up or away together with them, the resurrected dead, to meet the Lord in the air or the ruling places of the earth. Certainly, Christ seems at the door. Let us therefore be careful to avoid the darkness of ignorance and folly, and faithfully strive to walk in the light of divine wisdom and knowledge of God's word. Let us remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, humbly and self-searchingly asking ourselves, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith, the faith in the earth?